John 15:18 through 16:3. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have not been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in my law, in their law, must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us bow now together and ask him to bless its preaching. Lord, we ask this morning that you work by your Spirit in our hearts, that those who are weak and weary might be encouraged and strengthened, that those who are haughty might be humbled and turn to you for grace. Lord, that your word indeed would go forth by the power of your Spirit, accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who gave us this word. Amen. As we've been in this section of John's Gospel, in the past weeks, we have noted several themes. We looked at the way in which Jesus is the root or the foundation of his people, that he is the true Israel, the true vine, to which the branches are united. We have seen the way that Jesus works in the lives of his followers so that they bear fruit of obedience like he did when he came to this earth on his mission from the Father. We see this as particularly necessary in the way that the love of the Father is expressed in the love of the Son, who came that he might bear fruit and establish a community of love on earth, that we might love one another. We need to love one another. And this morning we see one of the pressing reasons why. As our passage begins this morning, there is an abrupt shift from what has come before. These themes are still in mind and still come into play in different ways. But here, Christ shifts from speaking about love to speaking about hatred. He shifts from speaking about the church to speaking about the world. Verses 17 and 18 read, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." But then look at our opening verse 18. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me." We get an abrupt shift here. Jesus, in this passage, warns his disciples of the difficulties which are to come, so that they will not be unprepared, so that they will not fall away when the going gets tough, so that they might, through his word, stand firm, even against the hatred of the world. And Jesus teaches us this morning that the world will persecute and seek to destroy his church just as it persecuted and sought to destroy him. But we who are his people must take heart, because even this trouble, this hatred, and this persecution show that we belong to Christ and not to the world. When we are hated for the name of Christ, we must take heart in these trials, because they show that we are united to Christ and are no longer his enemies in the world. Let us look this morning first at the way Jesus describes the world's hatred. See how in this passage he describes the world's hatred. The world's hatred is seen in their actions, the outward actions Jesus describes. It is an intense, a serious hatred that shows itself in vicious outward actions against the church. And the first such action Jesus describes in 16:2 is this. He says, "They will put you out of the synagogues." He says, "They will excommunicate you." The hatred of the world, Jesus says, is seen in excommunication. We've actually already seen this in John's gospel, have we not? In chapter 9, there was this man born blind, and Jesus heals him. There's this miraculous work, and the religious leaders are upset by this. They hate Christ. They hate anyone who will speak out for Christ. They said anyone who believes in Christ will be put out of the synagogue. This man would have been ostracized by his community. It would have perhaps affected his ability to find work. We saw how even his parents, his own family, sort of disown him. They don't want to get in trouble. And when the leaders come to them, they say, we don't know. Ask him. He's old enough. They don't even stand up for their own son. Excommunication is one act by which the world will show its hatred. The world will not hesitate to treat you as if you do not belong, as if you have no place here. I think we've been seeing that in Sunday school, have we not, in 1 Peter, a book which is sort of predicated on the idea that we live as exiles in this world. And the world will let you know it. You may ask, how do we really experience excommunication from the world? That sounds like a church term. Well, on the one hand, we have to realize that Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. Directly and primarily, he is speaking to them. And in their world, it is the excommunication from the synagogue that is most in view. And it's distinctly from our own context. In their country, that is their entire society. They lived in many ways in a homogenous society where everyone was a member of the synagogue in their community. It's not like it is today, where if you get kicked out of one subculture, you just go find another one. Go find another community of faith. They did not have that luxury. It's interesting because here the world is actually exemplified by the Jewish leadership, the religious authorities that will persecute God's people who believe in Christ. Perhaps it is even these who are spoken of as branches united to the tree, or rather to the vine of God's people in an outward sense only, but by such persecution show they have no root in the true vine. They do not bear fruit. Those are the ones who are the world, no matter what they look like religiously. But in thinking about this, we must note that our society as well has its own forms of excommunication. Perhaps they do not use that word, but you can still be blacklisted. You can still be canceled. And perhaps that is a better term to use for the way in which the world operates. You may lose your job for posting something online that is intolerably intolerant, even if it is a verse of Scripture. Christianity is finding itself increasingly at odds with the orthodoxy of our culture. To follow Christ and to believe his word is becoming heretical to our society. And the world has hatred for its heretics. They may follow a different orthodoxy, but their hatred for heresy is just as strong. But beyond social ostracism, Jesus says, the hatred of the world for the followers of Christ will extend even to the fullest extent it is possible on earth. It will extend to death. He says, indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will go so far as to inflict the ultimate earthly punishment of which we are capable, death itself, on the church whom they hate. And we know the disciples themselves tasted this fate. We read in Acts 12, verses 1 and 2, about that time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Church tradition tells us that most of the apostles died not of natural causes, but as martyrs for their faith. Even John, later in his gospel, will record these words Jesus said to Peter, "When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And he said this to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And church history tells us his arms were indeed stretched out in crucifixion, just like his Lord. Our author this morning, John, was somewhat special among the apostles of God, because church tradition tells us he did die of old age. He lived long enough to write this gospel, to write his epistles, and even as an old man, to be the conduit of the revelation which concludes our New Testament. The reformers even shared the same fate as those who hated the truth of Christ expressed in the gospel sought to put them to death. Luther had to disguise himself as a knight and hide in a castle so that he would not die. Scottish Presbyterians were martyred for their faith, kicked out of churches and found themselves worshiping in fields, and even if found doing that, could have suffered for it. That idea came to mind as some of the current restrictions against the coronavirus were put into place. We could maybe take a note from our Scottish forebears and hold outdoor services if we have to. But even today, many across this world bear this same fate. There are countries where you may be imprisoned or even killed for preaching the gospel. It is perhaps rare here in Rio Rancho, New Mexico, or wherever you're joining us from online. It is rare in our society, but across the world and across the centuries, that has not always been the case. There is an intense hatred of the world. It will not hesitate to apply social pressure, which will find itself even going so far as to take the life of the people of Jesus. As we look at the hatred of the world and we see what it does, we may ask, where does this hatred come from? Why is this hatred so intense? And Jesus gives us a number of reasons. He says this hatred comes because they do not know God. The first reason for this hatred is that they do not know God. In 16:3, he says, "They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me." And in 15:21, he says, "They do it because they do not know him who sent me." In fact, they think they are pleasing God, he has said. And yet, by persecuting those who belong to God, they show that they do not know this God whom they think they please. These people do not know God, but this is not an ignorance that is a lack of evidence. Jesus actually makes that abundantly clear with what he says. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Both the words Jesus has spoken and the works he has done have shown them the Father, but they have rejected this. In many ways, this is just like what Paul says in Romans 1. He says that in one sense, we all know God through creation, which declares loudly the attributes of the God who created it. But yet, they reject this knowledge. And so they do not come to know God in a saving way. They do not know him in a relational way, as you come to know a friend. They have seen the evidence, but they have rejected it. And so what Jesus is saying here is that the Jewish leaders who will persecute the apostles actually have even less excuse than everyone has, according to Paul in Romans 1, because they have more knowledge. Paul says those who see the world have no excuse. And these Jewish leaders, they've seen the world, and yet they have also seen God, the creator of the world, come in the flesh and speak to them, perform wonders before them, and yet even then, they hate him. It's interesting to note, Jesus is not saying here that they would have had an excuse if they would have not seen him. The word translated excuse might be better translated as a pretext, a pretense. Not a valid excuse, but the kind of excuse you hear sometimes from children. I forgot, which is not always the case. No one has an excuse, but these have even less. They do not know the Father because they do not want to know him. And because they have rejected this, they had sin before, but now they have this, we might say, ultimate sin, rejecting the direct witness of God himself in the flesh. And instead of receiving it, hating it, and persecuting him and his people. The reason for the hatred is because they do not know the God of love. Jesus gives us another reason for the fulfillment, or for the hatred, and that is the fulfillment of Scripture. One of the reasons he says this will happen is that the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. This quotation is found in Psalm 69, as well as in Psalm 35, which we read together this morning. These psalms are not a direct prophecy or prediction in that way, but as a psalm of David, this is nonetheless fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who follows in the steps of his Father, whom God sent to prefigure the Son who was to come. David was a type of Christ, and his own innocent sufferings recorded in Scripture for us, even in this psalm which we read earlier, prefigure the sufferings of the Messiah, the Son of David, whom God indeed would send. And so Christ himself can say that is a fulfillment of what was prefigured before in Scripture. Jesus, as we saw, is the truly innocent sufferer. And these things will happen because this is part of God's plan. This is part of the mission of Christ, to go and to suffer for sinners, to go even to death by the hatred of the world. And the author of Scripture is the same as the author of history, God himself, who has destined this suffering and this hatred. That is one reason it happens. We also find that this hatred comes because we are different. You are different. You are not of the world if you belong to Christ. And so in 15:19 we read, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, Therefore, the world hates you. We've looked at this already in the ways Jesus has talked about the vine and the branches. There's a change that occurs when you come to Christ, when you are born again. You are no longer a part of the world. You bear the fruit of righteousness rather than walking in wickedness. And this bothers those who live their lives in rebellion against God. They don't like to even see it. As we read in our meditation verse, they hated Christ for pointing out their sin. And if you refuse to participate in the sins of this world, sometimes it will prick their consciences and they will hate you too. Have you ever walked up into a conversation that abruptly ended and you realized maybe your coworkers were talking about something they know you wouldn't approve of? Or you haven't been invited to hang out after work because they know that you don't approve of the sort of things they were going to go do while they were hanging out. In a mild sense, then, you have tasted the world's hatred. This hatred comes because these people do not know God. It comes because God has even planned it and foretold it in Scripture. This hatred comes because you are different from the world. But ultimately, this hatred is rooted in the hatred of Christ himself. The world hates the church because it hates their founder and their head, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, we read, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, so also they will persecute you. All these things they will do to you on account of my name, Jesus says. Their hatred of us is tied to their hatred of Jesus. And you see what the world did to him. The secular political world, the Roman governor who gave him up to die. The false branches of the Jewish church who hated him and gave him up to die. They opposed and persecuted him when he taught the truth of God. And with the help of Jesus, even as he is saying these things, the wheels are turning and they are in motion to put him to death. And Jesus says, is it any surprise that if they have done this to me, that they will do this to you also? Whoever hates me, he says in verse 23, hates my Father also. We've seen this connection throughout John between the Father and the Son. They hate God, they will hate the Son whom he sends. They can claim all they want to love God in heaven, but if they do not love the Son on earth, that's not true. But we've been seeing this pattern continued in this passage. The love of the Father sent the Son, and the Son in love came to die to create a community where this love would be expressed. What is true of the vine dresser is true of the vine, is true of the branches. The loving service Jesus exemplified in washing their feet was an example for them to follow. He said, if I, the Master, do this in love in this way, you servants are to love in this way. And so it applies also to the hatred of the world. They hate the Father. They hate the Son. And they also hate his people. What is true of the Son is true of the Father, is true of Jesus' followers. It's because we are united to Christ that we are hated. The hatred of this world is intense. It can lead even to death. The hatred of this world is motivated by their enmity with the Father and with the Son, by the differences they have with those who follow God, the God to whom they are in rebellion. This hatred even happens in fulfillment, we have seen, of God's word. But from this passage, we learn that in the midst of this hatred, we are also to take heart. We are to take heart in the midst of this hatred, because though the world hates us, Jesus teaches us here that the church has hope. Even in the midst of the world's hatred, the church has hope. And when we come, we find that all of these things we've been discussing also give us reasons to hope in Christ. For one, we have hope because we know that this hatred is coming. Jesus said these things and warned us about them so we would not fall away when the going got tough. And so Peter, who listened to this sermon of Christ, warns us in the fourth chapter of his first epistle, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening." Peter prepared his disciples as Christ prepared his apostles. So have hope, but prepare yourself. Be ready to face the hatred of this world and to stand firm. And do not waver in faith in Christ. Though indeed this hatred is fearsome and it is intense, we need not fear, for it is part of God's plan. This is normal for God's people. It happened in the Old Testament to David. It happened to Christ himself when he was on the earth. And we know that it may well happen to us. But we know that our God is in control, that this happens in fulfillment of his scripture and his plan. That suffering and rejection, that is why the Son was sent. That was part of God's plan to redeem sinners, that he might die for the sins of his people. And this is also our hope, the death of Christ, which purges our stains, happened as a part of God's plan. And that included the hatred of the world against Christ. That our salvation was brought about by this hatred. It does not excuse or condone the hatred that was poured out on Christ, but it puts us in the proper context of the sovereignty of our God, who is ruling and reigning over all that happens. And we know that God uses this hatred and this suffering as well to mold us and shape us and conform us into the image of his Son. So we read in Romans 5, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us." James says much the same thing. James says that these trials produce in us the fruit of righteousness. And God is using this suffering just as he used it in the life of Christ. He's using it in the lives of Christ's people. We can also take heart when we encounter this hatred because it shows our union with our Savior, Jesus Christ. It shows that we are united to our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we encounter opposition and hatred for the name of Christ, or for living according to God's word, it shows that we do indeed belong to Christ and his heavenly kingdom, and that we are no longer members of this world. When our behavior is distinct from the world, it shows that we are in the vine, and he is bearing fruit in us. This does not mean that we were first God's friends. We know that we were all enemies, hating God until his love came and brought us out of this world. He says, "You are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world," which implies pretty directly that in and of ourselves, we were all a part of the world, which rebelled against and hated God. In Romans 5:10, Paul says, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." We do not deserve to be Christ's friends, as he called his apostles, but he has indeed called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has chosen us out of the world. And so Peter says, "Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And the hatred of the world sometimes can encourage us and make us rejoice, because it shows us that we are united to him, that we are sharing in his sufferings. As we close this morning, I want to say another word. There is hatred from the world. There is hope for the church. There is hope for the world as well. There is hope for the world as well. There will be hatred from the world. Perhaps you are listening to the sermon this morning and you see some of that hatred in yourself. Perhaps you just clicked on a random link on your Facebook feed that popped up this morning. You do not belong to any church or to Christ. But when Jesus speaks here of this hatred, it is not always total. He says, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And very few, but some, did keep the words of Christ. Some heard his words and saw his works and repented and turned to him in faith. And the New Testament tells us even of the Apostle Paul, who exemplified the hatred of this passage against God and against God's people, who stood by in approval as Stephen was martyred for his faith, and who even was on the way to arrest Christians and round them up, so deep was his hatred. When Christ appeared to him, he saw a vision of the Lord risen. And that hatred was broken through by the love of Christ. This gospel tells us that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that sinners, by believing in him and trusting in him, might find life. There is hope for the world if you will forsake your hatred and turn to Christ. If you will turn to the one who is rejected by the world. If you will put your trust in him, in his sacrificial death for you, to pay the price for your hatred. It will be difficult. Trials will come. Your old partners in sin may disown you. Even your family may hate you. But if you turn to Christ, you have the hope of Christ. The Christ who suffered hatred and yet who through it was glorified, exalted to the right hand of his Father. Turn in repentance and faith to Christ. And those of you who do believe in Jesus, rejoice. Rejoice even in suffering. Stand firm in the midst of any persecution that may come, because you are looking always to your Savior, who suffered the world's hatred, and who is raised to glory, and who will bring you with him into glory as well. Let's bow in prayer.